Let's get our outlines ready to go. Let's talk about unexpected guests today. I have a question for you. Have you ever had an unexpected guest? As you were sharing, I'm sure there were some conversations that were going on, some ideas that were happening there that you explained how you were looking at. So let me ask you a couple of questions. When you see on your outline, have you ever had an unexpected guest? Let me ask you a couple of questions. How did you feel about that unexpected guest? Did you feel really good? Did you feel like, oh man, here we go? Right? Secondly, did you think you had time for this unexpected guest? Probably not. You probably thought, I don't have time for this. I got things I've got to do. I've got people I've got to see. I've got, you know, fresh buns in the oven that are ready to come out. I mean, there's stuff that you had going on. The last thing, did you see this as an interruption or as a divine appointment? Because you know what? What I want to share with you this morning is that you can look at an interruption as an interruption, or you can look at an interruption as an appointment. Let me tell you a little bit about that. I want to share with you one little story about Israel. I want to introduce you to the Bedouin people. And if you want to have some fun, just Google that and take a little bit of time to figure out what they were like. They were nomads. They are nomads. They're still there in Israel in the desert right now. They're little simply shepherds in the desert. And what was interesting about a Bedouin family is that you could go and visit them anytime. They don't have a problem with that. See, here's what I know. When I was over in Israel, what I learned about Eastern people, especially Israelis, is that they're very much about community. In fact, we look at living in a commune or in a community like that, what they call a kibbutz. You know, basically, that's where a Jewish community lives together and works together. And we would go, I could not live like that. But they thrive under that kind of a situation. But they're not like us because we're independent and we're protective of our stuff. That's why we won't even answer the door when the doorbell rings at night. We don't do that. But what I want to invite you to understand about this is that when you were down in this, if you were to come with me and go down to the southern part of Israel, down to the desert, we'd walk in the desert until we went over a little knoll. And below in the knoll, you would see a little Bedouin community. And they would be basically little tents. And one flap would open up. The rest would all be stationary. And so in there, you'd be welcome to go in. They would have a fire inside. And so there was 30 of us the first time that we went into this one Bedouin community. And they're open to us being there. So they made us some bread and the fire. And that was kind of cool. But they also made us tea. And the host poured tea for every one of us. And we all had these teacups. Well, they weren't teacups, but they were cups of tea. Not teacups like you think of granny, but cups with tea in them. You okay this morning? I know. How could I make that so complicated, right? It's just the way. It's my gift. And so what would happen is, you know, our guide would interview the Bedouin house leader. And so at one point he would say, please, you know, have a drink of your tea. And so we would all take a drink of this tea and it was sweet. He said, well, let me tell you a little about the Bedouin people. They'll come and you can come and visit with them and they'll start out with sweet tea. But if they want you to go, they just don't keep adding sugar to it. So the tea gets bitter and bitter and bitter. They'll keep pouring the tea. It's just that it will not be sweet tea. And so that's when your clue is that's time for you to go. That's their version of the toothbrush. Yeah, what I mean is we had people who used to stay over and they would know when to go home. So I'd go upstairs and get my toothbrush, start brushing my teeth. I'm going to bed. Would you shut the lights off when you leave? So interesting about this is that when you were there, they were just kind. Because they don't want to offend you, but they want to communicate to you very clearly. It's time for you to go. Here's what I want you to see today. The God most often uses unexpected events to bless our lives. This morning, I want you to see how the timing is so crucial in the story of the arrival of the Christ child. You'll be amazed at some of the timing, but then there'll be some of the timing that you will also question as well. So let me ask you about your life. Are there times where you can see the hand of God working that brings great confidence and builds your faith in His love for you? But what about the timing of the unexpected? Is God in that too? Just think about that in your own life. You see, timing is everything in our lives. So do we trust God in it? Rick Warren in The Purpose-Driven Life said this, great quote, "Another aspect of a fully surrendered life is trust. Abraham followed God's leading without knowing where it would take him. Hannah waited for God's perfect timing without knowing when. Mary expected a miracle without knowing how. Joseph trusted God's purpose without knowing why circumstances happened the way that they did." But it's a life of trust. Our passage this morning is from Luke chapter 2, verses 1, and we're going to look at a number of the verses here. But let me just look at verse 1 and verse 2. "At the time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed a census that should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. And this was the first census taken when Quirinius was the governor of Syria." I want to look at three different timings today. The first one I want to look at is the political timing. Caesar Augustus. Now, what do we know about Caesar? Who was Caesar Augustus? Well, Caesar Augustus was the ruler over the entire Roman Empire. He ruled from Rome. And then he had his little rulers, and they would act on behalf of him in other regions. In fact, you know, one of the other Christmas characters that we hear an awful lot about is King Herod, who was ruling over Judea and Samaria. But I want you to understand this about Caesar. Caesar was known as the savior of the world. Augustus, like most inventors, created a whole new method by which the empire would be governed. He would govern the world this way. The army was pacified. The coinage was stabilized. Trade was encouraged. The poor were given land in new colonies. Roads were built and repaired. Laws were administered, all seemingly off the top of his head. One cannot think, however, that that 19-year-old traveling to Rome in 44 BC had ready answers to Roman problems. Learning how he improvised, extemporized, delayed, consulted, and developed a new Rome is where the fascination lies when you study about Caesar Augustus. The changing of the very fabric of Rome, improvised by Augustus, endured for centuries. What he did just didn't last for a little while. It lasted for a very long time. And most importantly, he founded the solution to the endless series of warlords that had troubled the empire for many decades, giving the ambitious Romans the illusion of continuing to have power within their own country, yet maintaining actual control from where he sat with his own hands. While doing so, he also appeared as being just one of the normal citizens, if first among his peers. But yet he was cynical, he was ruthless, and he was brilliantly successful. So he asks for a census. Augustus ordered that a census be taken. And there were for two reasons. One, to provide him an accurate account of those in his empire who could serve him as soldiers. And also to prop up his finances with a tax for the whole kingdom. Now understand that the Jews were living in the same time. So what happened was he allowed the Jews to live under his rule. So they weren't required to serve in his army. But he still wanted their money. They had to pay taxes. And so this is a man of great power and prestige, barking out an order to his kingdom, not realizing that in doing so, he's playing into the hands of another kingdom. Because what was happening was there was a power confrontation that was being set up between the king and a baby. Please begin to see the way in which the writers of the Bible use contrast to give us insights into the plan of God. In Rome, the then savior of the world was invoking the power of selfish reasons, yet in doing so, he was setting the table, for God to work. He had established peace in the empire. He had built roads for easy transportation, and he established one common language, a language that would enable effective communication to the known world. Now think about this. When the church was established after Jesus was resurrected and gone into heaven, there was peace in Rome. There were roads to travel. There was one language. God had set up the political situation through Caesar Augustus the ability for the gospel to be transported and communicated through other means within the community very, very quickly. God used all of that. He was setting the table for a new king. And once again, when the political rulers rule, it's the little guy who has to deal with all the fallout. So I want you to see that Joseph had to deal with the inconvenience. Much like today, friends, you and I have to deal with the inconvenience of the decisions that we have no control over, like our economic climate that affects us, stuff in life, all that happens to us, health issues, relationship issues. What do you do when all of this happens? Well, look at what happened with Joseph. His plans were interrupted. Joseph had a pregnant wife. He was desperately trying to provide a place for his miracle, for this miracle to take place. Then all of a sudden he gets an email and he has to go on a trip and he better take some cash. This appeared to be bad timing. Or was it? King Solomon stated in Proverbs 16:9, there's a typo in your notes, that's my fault, that said this: many people make many plans in their minds, but the Lord decides what they will do. Could you this morning believe that all that you're experiencing in your life circumstantially, could you believe that God has a plan for your benefit? You see, we've looked at political timing. Let's go back to our text. Let's look at verses 3, 4, and 5. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for the census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee, and he took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was now obviously pregnant. Interesting. So let's go from the political timing to, secondly, the prophetical timing, to the town of David, which is Bethlehem. What do we know about Bethlehem? Well, today it's a Palestinian city in the central part of the Western Bank. It's about 10 kilometers south of Jerusalem, on the traditional location of the birth of Christ is a church called Church of the Nativity. We're not sure if that's the exact spot, because over centuries there was lots of conflict and destruction that was taking place. But we know one thing for sure about Bethlehem. Olive wood products were crafted from this area. And it's a hotbed politically. But there are three truths that I want to explore with you when we look at this particular city. First of all, Bethlehem, let's look at the prophecies about the Messiah. You see, there are approximately 13 different prophecies found in the Old Testament that predict the events of the birth of Christ, and one of them refers to where he would be born. So we discover that in the prophet Micah, in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be a ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Bethlehem, if you haven't written this down, means house of bread. Would it be important that the one who claims to be the bread of life is born in the city called the house of bread? I love how God is such a God of details. Ephrathah means fruitfulness, and the verb Ephrath means to be fruitful. Jesus tells his disciples in John chapter 15, verse 9, that when you produce much fruit, you will be one of my disciples. From this little place, God would raise up a Savior that would give us hope and security this Christmas. The people of Israel knew this prophecy, but they just didn't know when it would happen. In fact, it was so well known that the atheist Herod built a castle. It was perched on the hill on the southeast side of the city of David because he worried about this new king. And he wanted to be ready to take him out. And because if you know the Christmas story, you know in Matthew chapter 2, that when the baby was born, he meant business because he killed all the boys 2 years and younger. Now go back to our text in Luke chapter 2, verse 4. He, Joseph, had to go to Bethlehem in Judea because that was David's ancient home. You see, he comes from the line of David, which is the redemptive plan. God had in a place a plan right from the beginning of time to bring about a plan for you and I to be in relationship with Him. You may be here this morning thinking that you're here just by chance. Maybe you thought, well, maybe it's just by chance that I'm here this morning. Is it by happenstance, or is it actually by the fact that you're heavenly chosen to be here? In a small town, there were three churches, a Presbyterian, a Methodist, and a Baptist church, and they all had a serious problem with squirrels in their church. And each church, in its own fashion, had a meeting to deal with the problem, because that's what churches do. They call a meeting. The Presbyterians decided that it was predestined for the squirrels to be in the church, so they decided they'd have to just live with them. The Methodists decided that they would deal with the squirrels lovingly in the style of Charles Wesley. So they humanely trapped them and released them in the park on the edge of the town, and within 3 days, they were all back in the church. But the Baptists, they were the smartest ones. They voted the squirrels in as members, and they only came back Christmas and Easter. Some of you will get that later. True story. So many of us are familiar with the verses in our outline from the prophet of Isaiah describing that Jesus had to come from the line of David. Let me just review it for you. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with the justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Take a moment with me this morning and allow me to help you see how the Old Testament helps us to interpret the New Testament. I don't have this in your notes, so those of you that have your Bibles, turn with me to another familiar passage in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 16. We have the story of the prophet Samuel going to a little family, the family of Jesse, to anoint a new king over Israel. Now God says to Samuel to go. And Samuel fears his life because there's already a king. His name was Saul. But let me pick up verses 4 and 5 in this passage. Samuel did what the Lord said. And when he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." And then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Samuel is an unexpected guest to the town of Bethlehem. And this brings concerns not only to the elders, but also to Jesse's family. And you know the story. The proud father parades all of his sons before the prophet, and not one of them is acceptable. In verse 11, it says, he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons that you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered, "but he is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him, and we will not sit down until he arrives." Why does God choose to reveal himself through a shepherd? If you study the history of the rulers of Israel, most of them came from the desert area where the shepherds lived, the Bedouin people. Just like Jesse and the elders of that town had to learn, our key figure in our Christmas story had to also learn this. And we need to learn this too. Joseph had to trust the process. You see, one of the things that I learned in Israel was this principle, that God wants us to trust Him in every aspect of our life. For when we trust His plan, when we follow His leading, when we surrender our control over of our life, when we really trust Him, it gives us tremendous peace in our lives when we trust the process. You see, Joseph knew Yahweh loved him. He knew that trusting Yahweh would bring comfort and hope, so he walked in that trust. What about you this morning? Are you willing to say yes to God and join us on our mission of hope this Christmas Eve? Are you willing to make sure that no one goes hungry for God on our watch? You see, God's called us to be revolutionaries of hope. God has clearly promised that there will be a second coming of the Savior that will expose our true motives and our actions. And are we going to surrender our agendas and our passions, our control this Christmas to allow unexpected events in our lives to bless others? Can I get really personal? Well, I am anyway. You know that. I have the gift of irritation. Some of you are struggling to make a difference between what God's calling you to do at Christmas and what maybe even some of your Christmas traditions. If you've been here for any length of time, or if you've known me for any length of time, you know that I live for Christmas Eve. For me, that's a time to present to the scores of people that come only once or twice, like the squirrels, to hear the good news. It's harvest time. What are you going to do to bring your family or friends to be a part of this crucial event? But we always do this, Bob. I know I've heard all the responses. Will you allow this year, on your watch, a clear opportunity to introduce Jesus to your family and friends? We need some servants who will trust the process that God has gifted us with to invite others to see Jesus coming this Christmas. But can I count on you to help? Be like Joseph and experience that God often uses unexpected events to bless our lives. Now, we looked at the political timing. We looked at the prophetical timing. Now let me look at the last one, the physical timing. The time came for the baby to be born. You see, some of us, in fact, most of us have family and friends who have not yet decided to have a relationship with Jesus. You've been praying for them. We've been praying for them. This Christmas may be the time. Last year, there might not have been any motivation in their life to consider pursuing a relationship with God. You do not know what's happened in their life this year. Things may have changed quickly within the family, within their own health, within their employment, where maybe now they're starting to think about God. You see, timing is everything in our lives, friends. A wealthy businessman hosted a spectacular party in which he filled the swimming pool with sharks, barracuda, and other assorted dangerous fish. He announced to his guests that he would like to challenge any of them to try swimming across the pool, and he would offer a prize of either a new home in the mountains, a trip for two around the world, or a piece of his new business. And no sooner had he made the announcement than there was a splash, and a man swam rapidly in this infested waters and bounced up on the other side. The millionaire said to the dripping man, "That was a stunning performance. What prize do you want?" The man answered tersely, "Right now, I don't care about your prize. I just want the name of the turkey who pushed me in." Timing is everything. Joseph may have been asking the very same question as he was making his way to the city of David. Why now? Why me? His plans were interrupted because of the political timing in the Roman world. He had to trust the process. He was beginning to understand just how the ancient prophets would predict this journey. Then notice finally the physical timing, because in verses 6 and 8 it says, "And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son, and she wrapped him snugly in straps and strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there were no lodging available for them." I want to bring your attention to this. Look at the timing here. A manger. You have to come Christmas Eve, but I want to show you a picture of what a real manger is. It's not what you think it is. But this would be the sign. The manger would be the sign. Again, once again, notice the contrast. The contrast between Augustus, the man who was called the savior of the world, who had the power, who had the palace, who could get anything that he wanted in Israel. And on the other hand, you have the real savior of the world who would come to a poor, humble family, one that made room for an unexpected guest. And see with me that Joseph did not miss the miracle. Think of what could have happened. He could have divorced Mary. He had a right to do that. He could have resisted God's command to take her as his wife. He could have snubbed the orders of Augustus. He could have just thought about himself and missed the whole thing. There were no regrets in his life. He was part of a divine plan that would change the world, that changed your life, and that changes my life. And I'm so glad that he made room for the unexpected guest. Amen? What about you today? Can you make room for someone this Christmas? Can you trust the timing of God in your life? Oh, but we've already made plans. Interrupt them. You don't see how it could work? Trust the process, just like Joseph. You're too busy? Stop what you're doing and don't miss the miracle, because God often uses unexpected events to bless our lives. And on our watch, we will make room for others to meet the King. Amen? Let's pray together. Worship team, won't you come? Father, we're grateful. We're grateful that as we sit and take some time to look at just how you lined everything up perfectly for that Christmas night, politically, prophetically, physically. Lord, you didn't miss a beat. And there were lots of players in this scene who thought they were the ones that were really making it all happen. And yet you were the one that orchestrated all of that. I marvel at just how you put your providential plan together. And not only for that, but even for today. Every one of us bowed in your presence, Father, is not here because of an interruption, but because of a divine appointment by you. You orchestrated our steps to be here today. You designed it so that we would be able to hear. The timing is everything. And Father, I pray for those today who are discouraged, a little weary, that even in the midst of this interruption called transitional pastoring, that God, we would recognize that we need to just trust the process, that you are in this. And that you are working. And we thank you for that. May we trust the process. May we trust the King. And may we look forward in hope with what you're going to do in 2018. And so for today, we just thank you. We want to live a life of trust in every area of our life. For some, that's relationship. For some, that's physical. For some, that's economical. For some, that's spiritual today. Lord, I pray that we would just have open hands to give it all to you and to trust you at work. For when we truly trust and we walk in trust and we live in trust, you fill us with peace and with great joy. And my prayer this year, for us this week, as we go through the craziness of it, is that in the midst of those moments where we are just silent with you, we would know your peace and that we would experience your joy in new ways and that we would hear your voice speak to us and to use us to help somebody else meet the King this Christmas. So, Lord, we just give ourselves to you and say, continue to work in us and around us and through us to accomplish your work. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.